Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Valley, John, wasn't that great worship? Right here. Man, I'm just all pumped up watching you guys out there worship and stuff. So, you guys doing okay? How many people can say with me, God is in control? God is in control. All things. Say, God is in control of all things. He's in control of all things. So what do we have to worry about? That's part of my message tonight. Hope is everything. How many people experience a relentless God that gave you hope? Amen. If you have it, hold on, because you will. Our God is the God of hope. And that's where I think all of people's, everybody wants hope, doesn't he? I mean, the Bible says that in Jeremiah 20:11 that God knows the plans he has for us. But how many times do we not pursue his plans? We pursue our plans. He says his plans have a hope and a future for us. And it doesn't have calamity, it has welfare. So that hope is in his plan. So I'm excited to be here tonight. I'm Pastor Tom. I'm kind of up on the speaking team. I'm the guy over at Northwest. And Pastor Ron and I drove over to Las Vegas this weekend. Just had an amazing time. And you know, a lot of you don't get to see our pastor on a personal side. You know, we had business to do over there. And I told him that I'm going to jump in with him. So I'll be over there once a month on the weekend. And so the guys over at Northwest are doing a great job. But I just feel in my older years there's a hope in a future, and part of that is over there. So it's easy to get in with what God's plan is when you can see it probably from his perspective. So let me pray this. Father God, tonight, anoint me. Give me the wisdom that I'll need to be able to speak, because God, I never take it for granted. You're always the God of hope. So I pray, God, that people will see hope tonight. I pray, God, that people will see also hope killers, hope stoppers, and be able to push through it. I just ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody can say, amen. Amen. There was a brutal study at Harvard in the 1950s. A Dr. Kurt Rickert placed rats in a pool of water to test how long they could tread water. On an average, they'd give up and sink after 15 minutes. But right before they gave up to exhaustion, the researchers would pluck them out, dry them off, let them rest, and put them back in for a second round. And on the second try, people were expecting them to probably last 5 minutes, because they've already swam for 15, maybe 10, but they surpassed 15. They swam for 60 hours. Now, the conclusion was drawn was that since the rats believed that they would eventually be rescued because they were before, they could push their bodies way past what they previously thought was impossible. So is when exhausted rats can have that innate experience, what can we have that we know that we can push through with the God that has hope for our lives? It's kind of amazing. I want to put up the working definition for two words that I'm going to use tonight, and one is faith. This is a modern definition. Faith is based upon a specific promise God has made to you. It is something that you are confident will happen based on that promise. We call that a lot of times a rhema. A personal word that you'll grab and put in your heart. I've had hundreds through the years that have helped me on my journey to just what God's been doing with me. And so the next word is hope. Hope is a fact of knowing that God is with you. And when he is with you, you can rest assured that your best interests are always going to be a priority. So you see the difference of those? God has abilities and powers and things that we can't accomplish on this earth. But we hope in him that he can do it on earth. The faith is something he's giving us to be something specific. So I'm going to use that. So Pastor Ron and I were in Las Vegas, and we were going to church on Sunday because he had to speak. So we were driving, and something was profound. He was studying, and I was driving. And sometimes it's a funny thing when you see Pastor Ron. We had to make so many U-turns this weekend because we'd get caught up in something we were thinking God was doing. And he goes, "I'm sorry, Tom, you missed a turnoff about a mile ago." And we had the GPS maps going. So it's just funny how we reacted together. So as he was studying and sitting in the seat next to me, I spoke into Siri. I said, "Directions to Valley Vegas." And it came up and it says, "Make a left turn at the next light." So after about two or three times, I said, "What do you think about that?" He goes, "I just had goosebumps." And I said, "Well, explain to me why you just had goosebumps." He goes, "Something I started 18 to 19 years ago, Siri just gave us directions to." See, that has a part of faith involved and a part of hope. Because when Pastor Ron started Valley Vegas over there over 19 years ago, he moved out on faith that God gave him a word to do it. You may have been around, or if you can maybe go back into archives, but God told him he'd be going to a desolate place, a place of desert, which was Vegas. But as Pastor Ron's been over there, you know, Pastor Jim's been there, Pastor Doug's been there. So as we're going back now, speaking up his speaking engagements over there, it still exists, and that was the hope of God. Something that Pastor Ron started with faith, God kept going for 19 years, sometimes without his presence. That makes sense? Pastor Ron was like, "I'm amazing," because when God is in something, that's the hope, and that's the thing that each and every one of us need. I need both. I need the faith, and I need the hope of both of those. So I'm going to start out tonight talking about that, and I'm going to use a couple things, because I don't know if you know it or not, but there is a thing called a hope stealer or a hope killer. You know, it's a thing that puts it into our hope, the feeling that we don't have enough resources to face a specific challenge. Do you ever think there's not enough money in your bank account to make the bills? Anybody ever that? My wife and I have been there many a times. And then God does crazy stories. I'm gonna start out because one of the points I want to make is the devil wants to stop all forward progress in your life with fear that is prompted by untruth, lies. The Bible has talks about it in John. It says in John 8:44, it says, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do evil things." Now, the audience is the Pharisees, Sadducees, the lawyers, the people that were against him. He said he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. God is hope. The devil is lies. And the untruth that sometimes is propagated in our lives brings us in to start doubting. Does it you? You'll think, "Oh, I can do that." And all of a sudden there's a little doubt. There's confusion, right? There's distraction. Those are the things that come into my life quite frequently when I get something from God. I always tell my people that are around me, people at Northwest, my wife, my kids, sometimes the devil's in the details, right? I'll get vision for something, maybe something in my life, maybe something for the church, and doggone it, something comes in and goes, "You can't do that. You know, there's not enough resources to do that. There's not enough." And I'm like, "You're right." You know, it's like the details sometimes start. I have a saying that if you're around me a lot, that I don't try to problem solve in a visionary stage. Pastor Rhonda has taught me that. When you get a vision, don't try to start solving all the problems. That will exhaust you. Take it one step, each step. So we have in tonight's, my study I had is in Kings, and it's about Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the word says, was a God after a godly king. He did what was right in God's sight. Now he did it more than everyone else, but he had a bad father, but he had a godly mentor in Isaiah. So he had both these things going for him. You know, there's a lot of times my family didn't really come together until all of them accepted Christ. Unfortunately, I was 34, and at my dad's point, he was 83. Yeah, so I mean, sometimes those all don't equate, but I always know that God has a plan, and you keep going. If you have unsaved loved ones, the key is to keep praying for them. So Hezekiah, as he came into power, the Syrian king was taxing him. He was doing some things that Hezekiah said, I'm going to stop doing them. I'm not going to pray the extortion amount to exist because I have hope in God. And God had moved on his heart to do a lot of things that some kings did, but he went farther. He tore down the high places. A lot of the kings got in trouble for that. He went far enough in his faith that he tore them down. And I always have this saying, I was sharing it with somebody the other day. I believe this is my own little mind. If hell has a post office, those of us that are doing God's will has a wanted poster in that post office. You know, I mean, Hezekiah would do his right things, right? And all of a sudden, you know, you're going to, of course, attract the attention of the devil. He doesn't want to see God's kingdom. So the king of Assyria sent his guys out, and they were going to come against Hezekiah. Hezekiah did a couple things that weren't of his character. So he went to Egypt, and he talked about getting them to help him. And Isaiah got onto him, and he says, you know, don't go to get chariots or horsemen and, you know, trust in God's power. He didn't. He even went to the far as falling into the extortion. He went to the treasury of God in the temple, and he took out all the gold, and he went to the point where he cut the doorknobs off and everything, and he told the king of Assyria, you know, okay, I get it. I'm going to pay you, and here's all the money, because he was worried about people in Israel. He was worried about people. So as the Assyrians came, they came out there one day, and it says in, and you guys don't have the verse back there, but I want to use it. It says, then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabshan and Lachish and to King Hezekiah a large army to Jerusalem. So they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they went up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool. So this is equivalent to the water guy standing in your front yard with the meter getting ready to turn it off in June. And he's looking at you going, hey, pay me now or I'm turning your water off. These guys were standing at the aqueduct going into the Jerusalem. And they said, we are going to come in and we're going to conquer you. And we can do it because we can shut off your water supply. A siege in those days is when they cut off all your resources and you had none. So you starved, you ran out of thirst. And they came through and even started bringing up some of Hezekiah's past. He says, we're here because we conquered all the nations of Judah, and we're here because, of course, if God was going to stop us, he would have stopped us in. So he says, we're here because God's not going to help you out. You ever been in that place where somebody might say, hey, let me tell you about your God won't come through? You know, those are people, I think, that have come far enough in the Lord and not came through farther. That's the way it is in my life. I tell people now I'm going to go over and help in Vegas. I go, what are you going to do? I go, I don't know, but I'm going to do something. You know, I found out what I was going to do over on the trip, but I know there's a plan. So as these guys are out there, they start bringing in lies, and they said, well, Hezekiah has made it impossible for you guys to worship the Lord except for Jerusalem. Well, what they were saying is basically he's tore down all the high places that some of you may have been partaking in. So what he's saying, he's helping you guys get more godly, and that's why your God is turned on him. So as you're there, and you know, some people will come to me and they'll say, I think God's against me, and I'm like, how? And they'll talk about it, and I'll go, well, you know, the Bible says that we all fall sin of the glory of God. We all sin, and our righteousness on his best day is just a filthy rag. So I said, of course you've done it, but there's a key to getting over that. Confess your sin and just get back on the path that God's given you. So Hezekiah is there, and then he gets notified there's a group out there, and they're making a speech to all the people inside the city, and they're speaking in Judea, in Judaism. So they're speaking in a common language. They're saying, no, Hezekiah, we're going to tell the people the truth because you're not telling them the truth. You know, sometimes as you read the Bible, some of the things that stand out to me is a truth. The Bible says that a truth will set you free, not bring you into bondage. So a lot of people will be brought into bondage, but you know, give the Lord a hand, because some people will be brought into bondage because they're trying to either satisfy something in the world, which you're never going to do, or they're trying to buy into something that God doesn't want them to do. So you think God's against you, and he's not really against you. He just wants you on his plans. So what the king of Assyria's emissaries start telling to the people of Jerusalem in their language is this. Starts in 2 Kings 18:29 through 31, and they have it there. He tells them three, he gives them a statement, and there's three lies in this statement. I'm just waiting for it to come up. Maybe it won't come up. 2 Kings 18:29 through 31. So what it says, he warned them. This is the emissaries of them. He says, he warned you not to let Hezekiah deceive you. Hezekiah can't save you. And that is a very true statement. Pastor Tom, I can't do anything. Jesus is your savior, not me. I could point to Jesus. I had a conversation with a guy the other day. I'm a whole horse guy. I used to have three horses. And I used to tell people that, anybody hear this saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? You heard that. Well, that's true. But you know why they put the salt licks next to the watering trough? Because they'll lick the salt lick, and what does salt do? Makes you thirsty, right? Well, Jesus told us that we are supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be the salt, and how good are we if we lose our saltiness? We're supposed to, our lives are supposed to make other people thirsty for the living water. That's the whole idea behind that. You know, we're supposed to, it's funny because we are the antidote for somebody else's problems. You know that? We're around people all the time, and we've gone through things, and sometimes we are the hope that another person needs. Sometimes I always tell the people this way. We are God's advertisement in every situation we're involved in. We're just working through it. God's basically giving us a way to get through it so we can be an advertisement for how he works in people's lives. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But it goes on to say, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Hezekiah can't save you. That is a true statement. I mean, sometimes lies come in just a little bit of truth, don't they? And then it goes on and says, and don't let him persuade you to rely on the Lord. I don't try to tell people to persuade them to trust in God. I just basically let God work on that process himself. Pastor Ron and I had a crazy story he'll probably tell from the pulpit the other day from the Vegas trip. And then it goes on, don't think that the Lord will save you and that he will stop our Assyrian army from capturing city. Don't listen to Hezekiah. The emperor of Assyria commands you to come out of the city and surrender. You'll be allowed to eat grapes from your own vines and figs from your own trees and to drink water from your own wells. He says, come on out. I'll let you have your own stuff again. I'll let the water flow on its own. So he lies to the people in their language three different times. Now, you know that there's some second thoughts going on now. They're like, you know what? He's right. You know, that can be said about any of us, can't it? I mean, those lies can just come sprinkled in with a little bit of truth. I had a marriage that failed 30-some years ago, but it wasn't because I was a believer. I wasn't a believer. And it's so funny because there's been 30 years past where I have accepted Christ and moved away from that, and some people still hold me hostage for that. And I was like, yeah, Tom might be better now, but back then he was a bad dude. I'm not trying to debate that. I was a bad guy. But I've been redeemed. I've been saved. I've been, and now I'm there. This is for all of us. Paul said, once you put your hand to the plow, don't look backwards. Because you can't go straight if you're looking backwards. You know, and I think that's what so many people do that look at their past and go, I can't move over my past. You can. Not in your power, but you can move forward in your past. So as we've got these lies being spread about King Hezekiah, my first PowerPoint, I got to watch, is figure out biblically who you can trust. Now, when I say that, figure out biblically, there's things in Timothy, Titus, 1 Peter, Galatians, and Ephesians that give a role and requirements for people that are leaders. In this pulpit, we have things, and so you have to find somebody who you biblically you should trust, because we all have to trust somebody. And it goes on, it's got to be people who will point you towards God and not away from God. It's super important. That's why the Bible says don't be yoked with an unbeliever, because they can't point you to God. Because people with a track record, that is one of the things that as we're up here, we're sharing what God does in our life and other people's lives to be an encouragement to you guys. Because you guys are in those same seats that I was in 30 years ago. You know, with the same issues that I was in. And if God helped me through it, how dare me keep that private, you know? It's like, you got a great secret you're going to keep to yourself. We're going to share that. So then the person has to meet those godly qualifications. This is the biggest thing and the biggest way to trap a lie before it gets into your heart. 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, we are destroying speculations. How many people every morning wake up, read the news, and you start speculating? It says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There's one thing that you cannot pass. If the Holy Spirit's in your body, the truth will give you a problem. The Bible says the peace of Christ is supposed to rule our heart. If it's something that has a little bit of falsehood in it, I do believe you won't be comfortable with it. How can that happen if the peace of Christ? Now, we've all done something we knew shouldn't have, right? Said something, did something, and all of a sudden you feel that, That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. Says Jesus said the Spirit's going to come to convict us. Not condemn us, it's to convict us. So there should be a little uneasiness with something that's not fully truth that we would be buying into. Trusting the wrong people will lead you in the wrong way. I bring this up once in a while, and I don't want to talk too long about it, but a lot of people know that I was a professional bodybuilder, and I spent a lot of years in that. I had two goals. People always say, did you achieve your goals? I did not. I achieved one, and I failed at another. I had a friend of mine who was president of Gold's Gym Enterprises, and he had a belt buckle made for me and said, Mr. American, the date was blank. It just wasn't. Everybody thought I was going to win the American. I didn't. I placed runner-up. And so as I did it, I was one of the guys. I was under contract with a company. I had a manager, an agent, a trainer, sponsors. But each one wanted me to listen to them. But each one had a piece of me. You know, I was divided. I was a guy that was just like, I was divided. And I learned the hard way. And this sounds easier than it should be easier than it sounds. But in the end, I was mad at them because I felt like others wanted me to succeed, but not just more than them. You know what I'm saying? It's like, we'll help you, but we don't want you to get too successful, you know? So as they had control of me, they were able to do that. And as I did, I mean, I always talked to people. I was a large guy, but, you know, I did a funeral over at Bakersfield Christian one time, and David Card came down. He's a coach over there. He goes, Pastor Tom, he goes, everybody, our kids on the football team were laughing because they were looking up pictures of you as bodybuilding. They weren't laughing at you. They just couldn't believe, you know, how big you were. And it was a cute moment for David Carr and I. But I just said, it's no big deal. But I was extremely large, larger than most human people. And you've seen a lot of bodybuilders, you'd know that. But in 1983, I placed fifth in the 83 California. I wasn't happy with it. I trained hard for 84, pulled out 2 weeks before. And in 85, I made a decision on my own. Because everybody that had a piece of me wanted me to continue to be a heavyweight because big's always better, right? That was a thought in bodybuilding, big's better. And I had always been a heavyweight. And I just thought, because I knew the guy that was coming in for the heavyweights. His name was Uma Yumafuki. And the Navy had been touting him around everywhere. We got this big guy, he was Samoan. And I knew one thing about Uma, he was going to come in. He was going to be 285 in contest shape, and he's going to be just shredded. And I just thought at 212, 220, I couldn't stand next to him for 2 hours as the judges picked me apart. So I told everybody I'm going to go down to be a light heavyweight. And they said, Tom, you can't do it. There's just no way to do it. And I go, watch me. And I made this decision against a lot of other people's, you know, coaching of me, their thing, you know, threatening me with, hey, we'll pull our sponsorship, whatever. I just had a goal, and I needed to do what I had to do. And it was funny because I went down there, I made the light heavy class, and what I had thought about myself, I couldn't stand next to him for 2 hours because he would be much bigger than me. And the judges would pick that apart. But I thought he couldn't stand next to me for 6 minutes. Because the way bodybuilding works, you have weight class winners, light, middle, light, heavy, and heavy. Now they have super heavy. But I figured that everybody in the overall comes up against each other at the very end of the night. Everybody wins a weight class and goes up. And no light heavyweight had ever won the overall title for Mr. California. Just hasn't been done. And so I just thought, well, that's a great thing to shoot for. But I just thought that being in the type of shape I could be in, Umafuki could not stand next to me for 7 minutes. I won the overall title. So as I did that, I was like, proving that I could do something, but everybody else was against it. Then they all thought, well, that was a great idea we had. I go, you didn't have that idea. It was my idea. But I was the first light heavy to win the overall Mr. California title. Many have succeeded after that. And it was just, it was a moment. But I knew in my mind I couldn't do that. And I was an unsaved guy. The Bible, Pastor Ron always says that when we get saved, our hunter gets saved, right? So you know, as Psalms 27 says, some people hope that their chariots will keep themselves. Other people think their horses will save them, but we will trust in the name of our Lord God. When you come up with impossible situations, what you're going to do in your marriage, your business, your finances, you need to realize that that's who you trust in. The decisions can be made on that versus an attorney, another person's opinion that may not know the Lord. Have you learned this? Everybody's got an opinion. That's why sometimes you have to watch out. And I said this in a previous sermon, who you share your hopes and dreams with, because sometimes they get shattered right there and you don't have enough to go about them. One of the ministry ways that I do ministry, and I was just talking to a couple friends of mine, is I love to do it in a team way. And I brought this team way to you guys. Justin Greer and I, we do a show called Lunch Break on Thursday afternoons. If you haven't watched it, catch it, because I'll bring you a few clips from those from time to time. And we have a show tomorrow, and I have John Bateau, the president of Bakersfield Christian, on our show tomorrow. So I've got a clip of a guy named David Boyd. I'm gonna build up David Boyd before you watch it. David Boyd has accomplished a lot of things in Bakersfield. He was a young strength guy. He had always known the Lord, so he had pursued God. And so he was a big, strong kid, and they had a thing called the Young Lions, kind of after the power team years ago. He was a real successful bodybuilder. He was a really successful football coach. He was David Carr's. Last week, David Boyd said, I'm the one that gave Dave Carr his shot in football. And David Carr went on as a first-round draft pick out of Fresno State and on to Houston, and then on to the Giants. And his brother's now Derek Carr, the quarterback for the Raiders. But Dave has accomplished a lot of things in his life, and he dropped a truth bomb on us on our show last week. Justin wasn't there. He's up with camp, so I have my friend Johnny Rizzo there. So we're going to play that clip real quick.
I'm kind of on the same line. It's not really an item. It's more of a thing, if you will, inside of me.
Okay.
And so for me,
feeling.
Yeah, for me, it's really all my life I've been driven to make other people happy and worrying about whether or not I'm good enough and I'm accepted by those other people. So to be honest with you, almost every decision I've made throughout my life was driven by how can I be good enough? And worrying about, am I good enough?
So it's people pleasing, not for an empty reason. It was people pleasing to validate you.
Yeah, and validation.
Make you feel like you
belong. Validation.
Wow.
You know, and I think that's, you know, your love language, whatever.
Yeah.
You know, one of my love languages, why I'm always trying to validate other people.
Yeah.
Is because on the outside, I may seem like, you know, I'm confident and have it all together.
Yeah,
but
that's the thing.
Yeah, but I'm so, I have no confidence. And a lot of it is, you know, I'm good at a lot of things.
You're
but
great.
To be honest, I've never been great at one thing. And I've always been around people that were great at other things. So I was never the best. Maybe I was the second best, you know what I mean? I was better than the rest of the pack,
yeah.
But I wasn't as good as the best of the pack. So I was always pushing myself, whether it was in school, whether it was in sports, whether it was in coaching, lifting, all the things that I've done, I always wanted to be a little bit better than I was. And I worried because I never was where I wanted to be.
And what do you mean you were never where you wanted to be?
Because it was never good enough.
Hey, so you're still like that now, you think?
Still like that now. I
so
think
what
that's...
you're saying is that you always feel like you're inferior.
So. Yeah, absolutely.
So you know, in order to do that, for that to even be possible, to be in the equation, check it out, you have to compare. Did you know you can't feel that way without comparing?
Yeah.
It's not possible, right?
That's right.
So, Dave, what have you done to help overcome that? Have you recognized it?
I've recognized it, but, you know, I think it goes back deeper and deeper. You know, I was very fortunate to grow up in a Christian home.
I know you had a great family.
Yeah, great family, you know.
I think we got a picture of the family, too, don't we?
Oh, do we?
I don't know. I thought we maybe have a picture of the family.
And I was very fortunate. My parent, you know, I was in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, Thursday night choir. And I was raised in a Pentecostal church. But I learned to work out my salvation through fear and trembling, right? So I can remember every Sunday, I'm going forward to get saved. Because I had done something wrong during the week. And so my whole lifestyle was that, though. Hey, I didn't eat right this week. I did something wrong. Right. I didn't lift enough this week. I didn't watch enough film as a coach, you know, and so it was never enough until I discovered that hope in having this faith in a God who has grace and a God who, not that there's not consequences for our actions. Yeah. Obviously, there's consequences for our action because he's a father that holds us responsible and accountable. But it's kind of like when you walk into a room and a guy pulls a gun and puts it in your back. You're going to do whatever he tells you to do as long as that gun is there.
Oh, yeah.
But as soon as he loses that gun, you're either going to run faster than the other guy or you're going to jump him, right? Yeah. And so my faith was kind of based upon fear, which fear is a great motivator, but it's a short-term motivator.
It doesn't last long. That's what the research shows too.
And so learning to have that grace with God helps me have more grace with myself. If God accepts me for not being the best at it, then I can accept myself for not being the best at it. So that perfectionist kind of slows down a little bit. But it's also happened in my older age.
How many people receive from that? How many people would say, that's me? Tomorrow we have a show. There again, if you want to catch our show, it's always around that style of ministry. PowerPoint 2, it says, listen to godly leaders. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, be responsible to your pastoral leaders. Listen to their counsel. They are alert to the condition of your lives and work under the strict supervision of God. That's why I love to be a small group, because I get to know people. And if they come to me, I kind of know what's going on. So then I can go to God and get some guidance and hopefully bring hope into their life. Contribute to the joy of their leadership, not its drudgery. Why would you want to make things harder for them? So we're not against people. You know, we may give hard counsel sometimes, but it's in order to hopefully help you not make a mistake or get out of a mistake that you might be there. People come to me all the time and they'll ask me things and they'll go to somebody else. You know, I'll be praying with them. I see them go to Hector and I'm like, hey, what'd you tell them to do? Sometimes it's the same thing, sometimes not. So you have to be able to listen to your godly leaders. Remember, the first one was, make sure you're picking them based on biblical values, and then you need to listen to them. I tell people to get involved with a mighty man team or a mighty woman team, because then you get that small group where people do get to know you. Pastor Ron, on our trip to Vegas, we were talking about through the years, how many people try to get in between us, you know, and start a little bit, try to start division between us, and how we didn't do that because we would always come back together and talk through the issues. PowerPoint 3. Is trust God's process. God has a process. In 2 Kings 19, this is Hezekiah coming through our story. It says, as soon as Hezekiah heard their report, he tore his clothes in grief, put on sackcloth, and went to the temple of the Lord. There is so much power in catching something early. He heard it. He says, God, I'll repent of it. I put on sackcloth, which shows, you know, humility, and he went to God's house. Then in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand, then under God's mighty hand, so that he will lift you up in his own good time. The Bible tells us that for a good reason. We get to that place, and God works on us, and at the right time, he restores us back there. Hezekiah trusted God rather than human institutions. He had an army. He could have said, what the heck, let's just go out and fight him, and lost a lot of people. He resisted that. How many times do you find yourself fighting a battle you should have never fought? Have you ever do that? get into us. I mean, my wife and I could be great. I could walk the door and go, what'd you say? I could come back in. And then we're off track. Or just letting it go and just keep going. 2 Kings 19:2, verse 8. This is a story picking itself up. He sent Elikam, the official in charge of the palace, Shebna, the court secretary, and the senior priest to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amzah. They also were wearing sackcloth. He had godly people around him. He says, man, can you guys go find Isaiah? Isaiah had been part of Hezekiah's life his whole time. It looks like he didn't seek Hezekiah's counsel in all things. So he said, I'm going to use godly people. He went the opposite of what this king of Assyria was saying. He was saying, don't listen to Hezekiah, don't seek out the Lord, and don't trust what the Lord says. Then it goes on. It seems like it goes on in 2 Kings 19:5-7. It says, when Isaiah received King Hezekiah's message, he sent back the answer. The Lord tells you not to let the Assyrians frighten you. How many times does fear just get in the way? Comes in many forms, doesn't it? With men, it comes in the form of pride. I think when I work with men all the time, sometimes when our pride pops up, it's fear. Because usually God's trying to change us. And men, do we hate that? Don't we? We don't want to change. It's like, women, that's just guys. I always tell my girls who are both single, my youngest has got a fiance, I go, you can't change a man. Only God can change a man's heart. I always say that. So women, pray for your God to change your man's heart. And so he sent back the answer and says, do not let the Syrians frighten you with their claims that he cannot save you. Don't let anybody tell you that your God can't do anything he wants anytime he wants. The Lord will cause the emperor to hear a rumor that will make him go back to his own country, and the Lord will have him killed. Basically, he's saying, I'm going to put a rumor out there, and he's going to leave you guys alone. The rest of the stories went on. The angels went out and killed 180,000 Assyrians, and they left. So as we see that things can change your course of life, don't be afraid of it. You know, don't let fear stand in your way. You got to know the process. Sometimes it's just humbling yourself. And that's a hard one for any human being to do. Humbling yourself. Yeah, you give God a hand clap. It's all him. Once you humble yourself, you're in the right position, right? I take the position of laying on my face every morning. Charlie Garcia taught me that. He goes, Tom, start your morning out on the ground with your face in the ground because you can't get much lower than that. One time I told Charlie I can find a basement sometimes. But I'm just like, get there in that position. Whatever you do, confess your sins and then say, God, but I'm ready to be your vessel today. I'm ready to move on with the program. And it's the hope in God that they had. And the king of the Assyrians was saying, don't trust in that God. People aren't going to understand how we're wired if they're not a believer or may have that same type of faith in a God that can do anything at all times. So I'm going to invite my friend David Neto out. David was part of the CSUB campus. A lot of people ask me about that campus. We're not coming back there, and I think the reason's obvious. You know, State University. And we still have a lot of the CSUB staff coming over. Come on out, David. We have a lot of the staff still coming to our Northwest campus that are part of our church from the Cal State Bakersfield. But, you know, I mean, if you've read in the newspaper and things that people that go to that campus have to be vaccinated. So, you know, we've joined and combined the two campuses at Northwest with CSUB people and Northwest. And we were like a blended family in the beginning, but we've all grown to love each other because we're all VBFers in the time. So this is David Nieto, and
Hey, guys.
David came into our Cal State campus and has a bent that he and I share because we love IT. And we're both, they don't call us nerds. They call us, what's the word they use now? There's another word for it. But I always said I'm a nerd on the inside. I'm a jock on the outside. We love X's and O's, right? We love data. We love that kind of stuff.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, we do. So he came over and plugged into our IT area with Mike Harvey. And so he's been coming to my Bible studies. We've known each other for a while. And David ran into a problem last year, about a year ago, right?
Yes, about a year ago.
And about a year ago, I started getting involved in his life, and I think I was giving you some counsel you didn't want to hear. and others were giving counsel that you didn't want to hear, right?
Yes, definitely.
What was God doing through some people's counsel at that time?
Well, about a year ago, I was it's kind of just like running out of hope.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I just felt like I couldn't see an end to my problems. I was letting my struggle just kind of overtake me, become the focus. And, oh, God kept putting people in my life that cared about me. You know, and there was one thing that I learned through all this, and it was that when someone truly cares about you and they have love for you, they're not going to tell you what you want to hear. They're going to tell you what you need to hear.
Yeah.
And that's going to make you feel uncomfortable. It's definitely going to make you feel uncomfortable. But you know what? If God has put those people in your life to tell you what you need to hear, remember that God put them there for a reason and accept it.
Yeah.
Accept it. And when I started to accept it was the beginning of me seeing hope in my future.
What did God teach you through this year? Well, there again, and one thing I can help tell you, because David can share this with you, is that my counsel was always consistent with you, wasn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. I you know, and I know, and David and I were close, and I know what I was saying wasn't what he wanted to hear, but it was something that I knew would give him a opportunity to get back into the hope. So what did God do during this year? Now, remember, we're in the pandemic, you know, which causes things to be worse, right?
Yes, definitely. It caused a lot of isolation for a lot of us.
Yes.
You know,
which wasn't good.
No, it was not. It was not good. But what happened was, is that my family loves me so much that they forced me to deal with my problems.
Mm-hmm.
They gave me that push that I needed. And I spent the past 9 months while living at a church,
yeah,
getting that counsel every day that I needed. And I realized that our battle, obviously, is not with flesh and blood.
Mm-hmm.
So there was nothing that I could do myself to take care of the problems that were deeply seated inside me. And what I really needed to truly do was give it to God. Surrender.
Yes, surrender.
Because it's a spiritual battle.
Yeah. When you surrender, did you find peace with that surrender?
When I surrendered, it was like this weight was just it was just lifted off of me. I felt like I could just enjoy things. Like I could just enjoy life, just living, just hanging out with people. I didn't need to go to Magic Mountain or do anything crazy. I just had to live and just be thankful. And humble myself as much as I could, because I knew that I couldn't do anything myself to solve any of my problems.
Yeah.
I just need to let God work in my life and enjoy it and trust Him.
Yes.
Trust Him through it all.
It's not as scary as you think about it when you do humble yourself under God's hands, and in due time He exalts you, and that's where you're at now, right?
Oh, yes.
Tell people what you have going on now and how God's hope is getting you to the next.
Well, so it's definitely a decision that I couldn't make on my own. It's something that God has led me to make. And, oh man, from a year ago, there was no way I could ever see it happening, but I've decided to join the Air Force and pursue a career, have a future of just hope.
Yeah. No. And you're doing it at an untimely part of your life, right? Because you're not the youngest guy out there.
No, I am 33 years old. It was the last thing I thought I'd ever do.
Yeah.
But, you know, at 33, it feels like the right thing to do.
Yeah. Well, what's kind of funny is because 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago is the first time I've seen David in person in those 8 months.
Yes.
And he came in with this smile on his face, but we were texting because it's not impossible, even through this time where everybody's trying to keep us separated and we need to be together. But we were staying in contact, and he walked into the Northwest campus. Now, correct me if I'm saying it wrong. He walked into the Northwest campus, and I was sitting there going, I see a smile on his face. I'm going, I haven't seen that smile on my friend David's face for a year.
Yes.
And now he has a smile. I'm like, oh my gosh, you can tell God's been moving. And he was so excited. And so our tech director there came in, and I mentioned to him, I go, hey, you got to remember one of our guys, Matt Daglish, is not there. And he goes, what am I going to do? I go, David's here. didn't I?
Yes.
Because David helped at Cal State. David immediately jumped back on. I didn't know the significance of that then, but you were there because you were a help that day at the right time and in the right place with God.
So. Yes. It's really just things really work out when you are obedient to God. That obedience really... Yep.
Bible said obedience is better than any sacrifice you can make. Write that. David, anything you want to leave the crowd with?
You know, it's just really, really listening to the people that love you. I resisted them.
You did?
Every step of the way.
You gave me every excuse in the book.
Every excuse in the book.
I heard it all. Some I didn't hear, but I heard them all.
But...
Yeah, give him a hand.
Just know that if you feel uncomfortable when someone tells you something that you need to hear, that there's something inside you that needs to be worked out. And don't let that problem grow into something bigger that you feel like you can't take care of. Yeah. Take care of it right away and seek help.
Yeah, I love it, David. Love you, brother. Stay up here. So it's all about that hope. I gave the backstage a couple of things that I knew I wouldn't get to, so I'll bring up. It says, we have never been in more need of God's wisdom and direction than we are today. God is our source for truth. The truth always sets you free. Your heart will bother you with untruth. There will always be a check in your spirit. The next page, truth is not always popular. You heard David say that. But sometimes you still have to say it, right? Sometimes it's the people you love. Many people are repeating lies started by the devil. Don't partner with the devil spreading untruths. The Spirit will help you with discerning what is true and what is not. Pray over everything. Let's do this. Father God. Yeah. Father God, tonight, thank you, Lord, that I do believe that your word went out. Now, your word says that it doesn't return void. It accomplishes what it was intended to do. Pray, God, as whether it was heard on the internet or it was heard in this room, I pray, God, that you would move in people's lives. Let them regain maybe control of the spiritual aspect of their life by turning over the controls to you. If you're in here right now and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, just raise your hand. It's just important that God sees your hand. Nobody else is looking around you. I see the hand. So I just pray this, and everybody could pray with me. Say, dear Lord, I'm a sinner. Thank you for Jesus, who paid a price on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Lord, that as I walk out of this building, I'm a new creature, ready to serve you. Invade my thoughts and my actions, and let me be a vessel for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Have a great night. See you later.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our